not. The Bible indicated in the last days there would be a tremendous falling away from the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, it's finally come down to it. One of the heresies in the first New Testament churches that was rampant, and you could pick it up in the book of Galatians, there were a bunch of people who were church members who apparently had been saved, and they were starting to believe that they could lose their salvation because of false teachers sent in by the devil who began to teach them that you had to keep the law after you were saved in order to stay saved. That was one of the first true heresies that came into play in the church. Once you're saved, if the devil can convince you that you can lose it, you'll go back under the law and you'll start keeping the commandments of God in order to stay saved. The devil wants one thing. He does not want God to receive any glory at all. And after you get saved, if you go back and try to then appease and please God by adding to your salvation so that God will accept you, then you don't give any glory to God whatsoever. Well, I mention all that for this reason. They're not dead, all those people that started the heresy. As a matter of fact, they have multiplied. The Lord indicated that the devil had seed. And there are ministers who are of the devil, who appear to be outwardly righteous, outwardly holy. They wear the proper clothes, they say the proper things, and they appear to be straight out of heaven from God, but they are not. This is a recent article in one of our leading magazines. In a time of division and urge to merge, this is what Paul said would happen in the last days. He said men would arise speaking perverse things. He didn't indicate they'd be unholy men that didn't put on an outward veneer of righteousness. He indicated they would appear to be ministers of Christ, but that they would not be. So I realize that at times I look like an ogre doing this, and you think I'm full of hate and envy and jealousy and that I'm just trying to bite back at people. That isn't true at all. It's not the men or the women in these false religions that I dislike. I despise the false doctrine that they teach because it takes glory away from my Savior. Now, in a time of division and urge to merge, there is a kind of energy, said the Reverend John Buchanan, editor of the Ecumenical Journal, that's the ecumenical movement, the Christian century, a moving of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul promised would bring all things together. That's not what the Apostle Paul promised. He promised that in the last days there would come men speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after them. And today we have a movement within the world to try and draw people back under the law. Throughout history, from the first church down to the present time, there have been two things that are at constant odds with one another. Grace, 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 grace. The law, the law, the law, the law. Some people think that by keeping the Ten Commandments, you can appease or please God to the extent that He will accept you because you have obeyed His laws. And that is exactly what the devil wants you to think, and that is exactly what these men teach. The 5.2 million member Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the 2.5 million Episcopal Church last week celebrated the launch of a full communion agreement that will enable the two denominations to share clergy and pool other resources at a time of declining membership for both. More like a marriage than a merger, the arrangement calls for mutual recognition of each other's clergy, members, and sacraments while allowing both. Griswold is a sign to a divided world that the two churches have made common cause together and are entering full communion full of hope. We're here today saying it can be done, Anderson said. In recent weeks, the Vatican issued a new overture aimed at improving relations between Christians, Jews, and Orthodox Christian leaders, called for an end to the millennial-old schism between Eastern and Western Christianity. Meanwhile, Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, spiritual leader of the world's Eastern Orthodox Christians, concluded a Christmas celebration by calling for a dialogue of truth and love for the unity of those who believe in Christ. Such a dialogue presumably would aim to heal the great schism of 1054, which divided Christendom into Eastern and Western branches. Developments such as these suggest that the growing edge of ecumenism has shifted from national international church councils to the grassroots. While high-level theological discourse moves along slowly, many local churches are forming alliances on issues of shared concern, from abortion and AIDS to racism, poverty, and homelessness. Last year, according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, the number of denominations throughout the world surpassed, now get this, 33,800, with an average of 10 new ones organized each week. Now, when you look at these men, they look very holy. Well, take a look at me, a little short, fat, dumpy fellow, don't even have a tie clasp, very blunt speaking, they speak very plain, very straightforward. These fellows, you look at them and you think they came straight down out of heaven on a pile of Bibles. You say, well, you don't have the right to judge them. Oh, I'm not judging them. I'm judging what they teach. Every one of them teach you can lose your salvation. That is blasphemy. That is ungodliness. That is something that God abhors. It is a lack of confidence in God and a belief that somehow, some way, you can justify yourself in the flesh. Now, they may look very religious, and they may act very religious, but the Bible clearly teaches in Corinthians, Paul indicated that the ministers of the devil of righteousness would appear to be very righteous on the outside, and their voices are not like mine, and they don't speak plainly like I do. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And they speak with voices that sound as though they have the authority behind them of all the angels in heaven. It's fake. It's phony. It's not real. They're in this for the money. Their salaries are astronomical. Those men are in it for what they can get out of it. You say, well, do you think they're saved? Not in a million years. You say, well, what about the congregation? Well, there's lots of people in the congregation I'm sure are saved. But these fellows that teach this heresy and this unbelief, they've never known the Lord. They couldn't teach that garbage and know the Lord. So they're false teachers. They're heretics. They're not of God. They're of the devil. Now that's pretty plain. And quite frankly, it offends people sometimes. But what am I going to do, knowing what the truth is, if I don't from time to time show you this? They're just pure, absolute heretics. Now, last week, I talked about why can't we please God in the flesh? Because the devil works in and through the carnal flesh of man. Look at Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the mind you were born with. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This was and is the problem with the Jewish nation. They had their confidence for pleasing God in the circumcision of their flesh. They believed they were sons of Abraham. And keeping the law in the flesh, they were followers of Moses. They still do. Well, what have people substituted today for circumcision to add to the sacrifice of Christ? They've chosen baptism. And right here in this town, there are a large number of people that believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And most of the churches meeting this morning in buildings just like this all over this town believe that even after you have come to Christ, and even after you have been baptized, or at least after you have been saved, they say, then if you don't do this, you're going to hell. That is a blasphemous, ungodly lie. It is not true. It is not of God. It is of the devil. It's not the people that I'm judging. It's what they teach. And what they teach is ungodly. All it is the continuation of religiosity. The scribes, the Pharisees, were some of the most religious people you've ever seen. You talk about eloquent clothing. You talk about wearing things that look good. That's what false religion has always done. They put on an outward picture. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the richest people. They were the ones that wore eloquent costumes, long hems with borders and garments on them, and sometimes bells. And they decked themselves out and walked through the streets as though they themselves were holier than thou. That's precisely and exactly. You see the collars, you see the beads, you see all this. It's man manifesting himself as pleasing God. So the scribes and the Pharisees aren't dead. They were very religious. They loved their children. They taught the law. They taught that you should love one another. They taught all these things. They taught thou shalt not covet. They taught thou shalt not commit murder. They said thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. All these men teach that. That's the law. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, shouldn't you do those things? Yes, but you can't do those things to please God until after you've been born again. And once you come to Christ and receive him as your Savior, then he lives inside you, and he begins to teach you from the Word how stupid, religiously, all of this is. It's just a bunch of hogwash. That's all it is. And so the only difference between these men and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day is just a change of costume. They make sure that you see what they're wearing so you can know that they are religious men. It's always been that way. A lot of people have trouble with this. They say, well, you're judging. No, I'm not judging the men. I'm judging what they teach. It's not their flesh and blood and their personalities that I hate. It's what they teach. It's heresy because a lot of people are believing it. Now, it's always been this conflict. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, the scribes and Pharisees were just like the Episcopalians. They were just like the Lutherans. They were just like the whole kit and caboodle of religionosity today who teaches that you can lose your salvation. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now these scribes and Pharisees, they love their children, they love their wives, they tried to be model citizens, they tried to do all those good things. So do all these people in these false churches. They don't go around saying, we should not obey God. They go around saying, we should obey God. But they're obeying God for the wrong reason, trying to justify themselves before God in the flesh. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why is that true, he says? Romans 9:31-10:4, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Grace in Christ is the stumbling stone that trips all of these false religions. They just can't believe that God's Son could pay the full, complete price for sin, and that once you received Him, and He came to indwell you, that He would never leave you nor forsake you, and that God had made you a promise, and you had believed God, and He gave you His Son's righteousness, and therefore never would God break a promise, and you belong to God. That's grace. They just can't accept it. They stumble at the grace that's in Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, for whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It doesn't say whosoever believeth on Him and is baptized. It doesn't say whosoever believeth on Him and commits works. It doesn't say whosoever believeth on Him and comes to church. It doesn't say whosoever believeth on Him and takes communion. It says very clearly that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. When you start trying to add something to what Christ did, you're ashamed of Him. How are you ashamed of a person? You don't think that they have the power that you thought they had. You don't respect them like you should. Listen, I respect Christ. He's my whole salvation. I don't have any other hope of salvation. All my faith is in Christ. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I openly confess everything He did for my sins. And I ashamedly stand before Him as an unprofitable servant who has all his faith in Christ. I'm not what you call religionosity. I'm a raw bone sinner who has put his faith in one lone, single, solitary man, and I receive his gift by grace through faith. He said, whosoever believeth on him personally, shall not be ashamed. Then he went on and continuing in Romans 10:1-4, brother, my heart's desire and prayer for God, the Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Listen, these fellows here have a zeal for God, but it's misdirected. Again, this is not personal. You have the Lutherans, the Episcopalians here, you have the Catholics involved in this. What common factor do they have? They all believe that after you're saved, if you do not keep the commandments of God to His satisfaction, you go to hell. They're extremely religious, and they're very zealous for God. Every Christmas, they pass out Christmas baskets. They're very community-oriented. They have ecumenical movements, and they discuss how we can help the poor people in this town. They set up soup lines. They do all sorts of wonderful things, and they impress the world, and they have changed the whole concept of what the church is for. They have made the church into a welfare organization, and they believe if we'll just help man, man will get better, and he'll start him coming to church, and he'll start trying to please God, and we can teach him how he can keep the commandments, and we've done all this by helping him to come out of the gutter, and they believe they can rehabilitate man. They think the answer to everything is the rehabilitation of man. The only way man can be rehabilitated is by Christ living in him, and they don't understand what the new birth is. They think it's something that you come along, and you just keep on trying to please God, and you become a child of God when you learn to obey God to the point where God accepts you. What they teach and preach is not good news. You go to bed every night, you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell. They say, well, one day we'll know. No, God indicated you could know now. If you don't know now, you're probably not going to heaven. So these fellows are the scribes and Pharisees of today. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They think they're righteous. They think their acts make them righteous. They think because they do not covet, it makes them righteous. But they're lying scoundrels. They do covet. We all covet. There is no exception. They think that because they don't lust and commit adultery, that they're righteous. Yet they lust in their own hearts as much as any other man, as much as any other woman. They have a desire for all the things in the flesh, but they try to cover it up and hide it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. How do you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? The publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Let me show you exactly how you submit yourself to the righteousness of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no righteousness except that which God gave me. I'm totally dependent upon Christ. I'm not ashamed of him. I praise him constantly. He's the whole thing to me. He's everything. And so God has given me his righteousness by grace through faith, because I realize what a sinner I am and how much I need a Savior. These people are trying to work their way to heaven. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So once the law convicts you of how sinful you are, and you come to Christ and trust in him, God imputes to you his righteousness, and that's the end of the law in its task to teach you what a sinner you are. After you get saved, then the law keeps on teaching you what a sinner you are. And you become a much greater sinner in your own eyes, and you finally begin to look at yourself. You know what happens? That's when you grow in grace, because you become more and more grateful to God, because when you were saved, you had no idea how great a sinner you were. But at the passage of time, as God begins to examine you, Christ living in you through the Word, you say, I'm a whole lot worse than I thought. I do a lot of things I do for myself and for nobody else, and I used to think I did those things because I loved people. But you just did them because the people loved you back. And finally, you start to learn what true love is. It's something that you never had until Christ came to live in you. And once the law has taught you how sinful you are and you come to Christ, then Christ begins to teach you why you couldn't keep the law. And then you begin to try and obey God, and you keep the law much better after you're saved than you ever could before, because it's Christ living in you that's motivating you and trying to live his life again in you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So I warn you about these false teachers. And I know some of you, it must hurt your feelings. But I'm sorry. I don't like to hurt people's feelings. But I tell people the truth. And the only way I can tell you the truth is to be blunt about it. And I want to emphasize again. There's not a minister, a Lutheran minister, or a Catholic minister, or Assembly of God minister, or Church of Christ minister that I hate or despise or pass judgment on. I pass judgment only on what they teach. And the Bible indicates that is what you are supposed to judge. Not the individual, but what they teach. And what I despise is what they teach. They all teach you can lose your salvation. They have no concept of what freedom really is. They are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I know what freedom is. I know what Jesus did on the cross. I know how he set me free from the condemnation of God and from the penalty that would forever have sent me to hell. And you have no idea how grateful I am to God, and how every year I become more grateful when I realize how much I owe him. In Galatians 3, 6 through 14, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a raw-boned old boy. His father was an idolater. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't have any righteousness of his own, but God gave him some righteousness. Why? Because Abraham believed God. That's why God gave him righteousness. He believed God. He believed God's promise. What promise did he believe? In the Garden of Eden, the Lord very clearly distinguished his plan of salvation in Genesis 3:15. He told the devil that he was going to send a seed, that a seed would come forth from a woman one day who would crush the power of Satan forever, but in so doing would have his own body bruised and wounded and forsaken. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham to the Jewish people had come to be those who had the foreskins of their penis circumcised. And once you had your foreskin circumcised, then you were classified, they believed, before God, outwardly identified as a son of Abraham and therefore a son of God. Then they believed that after you were circumcised, that qualified you to actually gain righteousness under the law of Moses, which was the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. They call it the Torah. In other cultures, they call it the Pentateuch, but it's the first five books of the Bible. So what happened on the eighth day? All Jewish children were circumcised. And so that circumcision marked them as children of God. So having been marked as children of God, they were expected then to attain righteousness by keeping the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. So then they would follow the law of Moses, believing if they kept it up to a certain standard, and nobody really defined what, then they would go to heaven. Now notice, the same are the children of Abraham. Now notice verse 8, Galatians 3, 6 through 14, now verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, now notice, look at those four little words, and the scripture, and the scripture, and the scripture, and the scripture, and the scripture. Now look at the four little words. Foreseeing, 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 looking in the future, knowing what would happen. Now let's look at the four little words. That God would justify. That God would justify. That God would justify. Forgive me for the repetition. That God would justify. Either you're justified by God or you're not justified. You can't justify yourself. And God justifies by grace through faith in His Son. And if you're not justified by God, you're not justified, and you cannot justify yourself. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through works, but through faith. Preached before, even to Abraham. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now here is what Abraham believed. It was the promise of Genesis 3:15, that God would send a seed from a woman who would crush the power of Satan, deliver us from the power of death and the condemnation of sin which we were under. And God even painted a picture in Genesis 3:21 of innocent blood and innocent animal fat, picturing the body of Christ who was to come, that would free us from sin. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, and here's the gospel, here's the gospel, here is the gospel, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, how are all nations blessed? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If you've got your faith in God's promise of that seed, way back in Genesis 3:15. The seed that came from Seth, down through Noah, down through Abraham, down through Isaac, down through Jacob, down through David, down through Zerubbabel, down through Heli, who was the father of Mary, and then Mary brought forth the Christ child, and in thee all nations have been blessed. They're blessed in a seed. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. Whenever you trust in Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, now don't get offended. You're the same thing that I am, whether you admit it or not. You are a miserable, wretched sinner. And the only way you're saved is by the grace and mercy of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. The sooner you admit that to yourself, the closer you'll draw to God, the more grateful you'll be to God, and the more you'll understand what grace is. Just because I got saved doesn't mean I'm not a sinner in the flesh anymore. It means that now, knowing what a sinner I am in the flesh, I have eternal thanksgiving to Almighty God. I know what grace is. I know what freedom is. I've been set free from something I inherited that was a sinful nature, and only God can forgive me of it, and only God can be merciful and gracious and save my soul in spite of the sin that's in my flesh. In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith, not of circumcision, so then they that are of faith, not of baptism, not of works, not of church membership. So then they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You're blessed by the seed. Well, should you be baptized? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Look what Christ did for you. He saved you so that you could come back into a relationship with God where you fellowshipped with Him on His terms. That's what the local church is. Baptism is merely a picture of what you believe has already saved you, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, before you ever go into the baptismal waters. You go into the baptismal waters because you are saved and because you want to follow your master who walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the only man who had authority, John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist is dead, but Christ gave the authority to the local church. So when you get baptized, that is your entrance into a local New Testament church. And the way you draw close to God is being a faithful member in that church, listening to the Word, recognizing what a publican you are, thanking God for it, and working for God in that local visible body. So certainly baptism, all those things are important. But we're justified by faith. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, don't get irritated. Don't walk out of here mad at me. They're under the curse. They're under the curse. Why? They're still under the law. They're still trying to keep the law to justify themselves. Lutheran and Episcopal Church leaders with the head of the National Cathedral. We're here today saying it can be done. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. They said it could be done in the flesh. These men are no different. They're merely heretics of this age. For as many as under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, if the Bible said, thou shalt not murder, I think I could keep that and go to heaven. If the Bible said, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long on this earth, I think I could do that and go to heaven. But the problem is, James said you have to keep every single jot and tittle. That means I've got to go through life as a male, never look on a woman to lust and think about committing, having sex with her. That means I'm supposed to do that. I can't. It means I'm supposed to go through life, and it means that I'm never supposed to shade the truth in any way, because that's a lie. I can't help it. I always try to shade it to my advantage. And I try not to do these things, but we all do it. And if you're a person that's sitting there and say, well, I never do that, you're in bad shape. You're a hypocrite. You're a real hypocrite. You say, well, you're a hypocrite. Yeah, I know I'm a hypocrite, but see, I'm admitting it. A true hypocrite will never admit he's a hypocrite, but a man who is a hypocrite will admit it, and that's the truth, and that's honesty. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You've got to keep it all. You've got to go back in those first five books of the Bible and keep it all. All of it. No catfish. No banisters on top of your house. You've got to keep it all. Every bit of it. You say, well, that's not what that means. That's exactly what that means. You cannot keep all the law. But that no flesh is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now look up here above. And the scripture feasts foreseeing that God would justify. 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 Now look down at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, some people take that and they say, that proves it. I've got to be justified. And once I'm justified, then I can live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Every person that is justified by God lives by faith. But it is God who justified you. What is a just man? He is a man who has been justified. What justifies him? The grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. The only reason that I am a just man is because God justified me. And the only reason I can live by faith is this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It just depends. You're only just if God justified you. And once Christ comes to live in you, which is the new birth that gives you the justification, then Christ can live in you by faith. And the law is not a faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. But the problem is, you can't keep all the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know what he did? He hung on that tree. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He had all our sins laid on him. And he was as innocent as the driven snow. Therefore, it allowed God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did Christ do this? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through works. Take a look. This is John 3, 6, and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, born from above. You don't know how to be born from above. You have to depend on God for the Spirit to come down and give you the new birth. That's the way you got saved. You didn't have a blinking thing in the world to do with it except to acknowledge your sinfulness, your helplessness, and you put your faith in Christ and ask Him to save you. That's salvation by grace. And that's the only way a person can ever be justified before God. So we'll take a short break.